Our scripture reading this evening are the familiar words at the outset of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read the first portion, verses 1 through 16, and we'll give our attention especially to the beatitude or statement of blessing that we find in verse 5. You can find Matthew 5 on page 936 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1, let us listen to this word the Lord speaks to us. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Note again the words of verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." May the Lord bless our reading and hearing of his word this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I don't doubt that you've heard in the course, perhaps, of your life as a believer, not a few sermons on the so-called beatitudes with which the Lord, greater than Moses, as Calvin terms the Lord here, the best interpreter of the claims of God's holy law, as our Lord reveals and makes known what it is to lead a kingdom life, to use a lovely title from Sinclair Ferguson, a kingdom life in a fallen world. And he begins these beatitudes, this Sermon on the Mount, with a series of blessings that you might say are descriptive of the identity of those who are citizens of God's kingdom, members of Christ, indwelt of his Spirit and gripped by the gospel. I sometimes use the analogy for the Beatitudes. They serve us like a mirror. They portray for us to see what a Christian should see in himself by way of characteristics of heart and life, with which our lives are adorned by a working of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes say the law is a mirror because it exposes, it makes known to us our sin. Well, these Beatitudes, these are not so many moralistic sort of statements. These are descriptive. They're like a mirror that portray before our eyes what a magnificent thing God is doing in us. As bit by bit, though it may be a small beginning, we begin to exhibit a kind of gospel life. In that sense, the Beatitudes are not like a map, or I suppose if the analogy were more up to date, like a GPS, which shows you the way to get from point A to B, to find your destination. They're not descriptive of how we enter the kingdom. They're descriptive of what we look like when we have entered in the way of true and living faith by the working of God's Spirit through the gospel. And so when we look at these Beatitudes, and tonight we consider the third Beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The obvious question is, do I see anything of this? Is this something of a portrait of what I find, discover, being worked in me by the Spirit through the gospel? Now, there are a couple of other things to notice about these Beatitudes before we take up the one before us directly. The second thing to note about them, they're like a mirror. They portray what God's gracious work in us produces, what we should look like as members of the kingdom of God. But they're also, all of them, odd. Now, what do I mean when I say odd? They're strange. We were talking in the council room before the service about a well-known preacher. I don't believe, will not name his name, though you may be able to infer it, he would write these Beatitudes. Blessed are those, what? Perfectly happy, and blessed are those who are insulted, persecuted, falsely spoken against by others because of their loyalty and devotion to Christ. Or, as our Lord begins, perfectly blessed of God are those who are poor, not rich, not full in themselves, but poor in spirit. Or the second, blessed are those who mourn. And that isn't simply a common mourning over the loss of something dear to us. That's the mourning of the Christian, like David in Psalm 119. He weeps when he sees the law of God in his own life and in the life of his people despised and trampled underfoot. Such persons, says our Lord, are perfectly blessed, for they will be comforted with the gospel. They're paradoxical, that's my point. I still like the definition of a paradox I once read in G.K. Chesterton, where he says, a paradox is the truth stood on its head to get our attention. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It doesn't say to the victor belongs the spoils. If you in business, politics, or in some area of life bowl over everybody who gets in the way of your pursuit of success, blessed are such persons. No, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We have a daughter who, when she was a little girl, used to stand on her head in the living room, and I used to say to her, you're going to have a flat head if you keep that up. Well, happily, that didn't happen, but it got our attention. I still remember it. Now, these Beatitudes are like that. Our Lord wants to get our attention that we might ponder. What does it mean that the meek are blessed, for they alone will inherit the earth? The last thing to note is that all of these Beatitudes are steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. The best interpretation and exegesis of any one of these Beatitudes is out of what context in terms of the history of Revelation does our Lord speak? And we don't have time to do it this evening, but if you want to follow up on things, read sometime tonight perhaps or this week Psalm 37. Because he's quoting Psalm 37, though he changes the language a little. For the psalmist says, for they will inherit the land. Our Lord says, they will inherit the earth. He takes the Old Testament type of the land of promise and he turns it into a type of the fullness of the new heavens and earth that will be granted to those who wait upon the Lord. And if you read Psalm 37, it's striking how the meek are described in the context of their trust in the Lord, even in circumstances of adversity and loss. And so bearing those things in mind, let's ask together tonight as we look at this Beatitude, two questions. First, who are these folk? What does it mean? How does this beatitude portray us when it says, the meek? What is meekness? What does it look like? How does it show itself? How does it express itself in the life of the Christian? And then secondly, the question, why are the meek perfectly blessed? Happy those who know the Lord's favor and experience in the deepest way the Lord's goodness toward them. First of all, who are the meek? And the first thing to say here, just by way of a negative aside, is meekness, whatever it means in this beatitude or in the scriptures, does not refer to weakness, to the person who is vacillating and not strong and courageous in the things of the Lord. Meekness is not the chameleon-like quality of a person who goes along under whatever the circumstance in order to get along. The nice person who causes no trouble, who never speaks out of order, who never challenges or takes a stand, who isn't strong in the Lord. That's not what our Lord is talking about, because he describes himself as meek and lowly in heart. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. Cast your burdens upon me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, the first and foremost instance of a servant of the Lord who was known for his meekness was none other than Moses. Maybe Charlton Heston wasn't the best pick for the Ten Commandments after all. Well, maybe he was, because this man Moses, whom we're told in Numbers 12:3, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all men that were on the face of the earth. You remember Moses come down from the mountain, who took the tablets upon which God had written his law with his own finger and cast them to the ground and went through the camp as a mighty warrior of the Lord. And yet Moses is denominated the most meek of all men. Back to our Lord. It was interesting, I don't know if you noticed it this morning when we read Hebrews chapter 1. This Son of God become our brother in order to redeem us, who is himself God, remaining God, yet not ashamed to come very close to us, even to identify with us. He hates wickedness. One of the quotes from the psalmist, he is enraged with unrighteousness. And so maybe we have to do a little, let's just get rid of the portraits altogether, but that rather sentimental representation of a somewhat effeminate Lord Jesus, we need to expunge it from our mind's eye. Because as the word of the Lord tells us, how did our Lord respond when he witnessed how they turned the house of the Lord, the temple, into a den of robbers and thieves? He overturned the tables. He took a whip and scattered these desecrators of the holy house of the Lord. He drove them out. Meek, lowly, humble, did not repay evil with evil, yes, but strong, not chameleon-like, not vacillating, not limp-wristed, or as one of my colleagues, you could probably guess if you know my college whom it is, likes to put it, a hand lotion Jesus. But if that's the case, You say, Pastor, you're telling us what it doesn't mean. Tell us what it means. Well, the very first thing I'll tell you about it is it isn't something that we have in ourselves. Meekness is not a quality that we inherit by way of our genetic inheritance. It's not native or belonging to us, at least with respect to who we are in our fallen condition. It's something that is produced as a fruit of the Spirit through the gospel. You know, we come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. God's people, we're diverse. I think I've been told lately there's a Dutch proverb that has something to this effect. In loose translation, the Lord has some strange children. Strange indeed. Look at yourself. Look at myself. And we are all very different in our personalities, in our psychological makeup, in our background, in our giftedness, and all the rest. But when it comes to meekness, you can't scatterpick your way through these Beatitudes and say, well, I didn't inherit this one. Now, that's not me. I find myself in this one over here, but not that one. Well, you don't get to pick and choose. I had a brother when I was a boy. We picked blueberries, and he was what was known as a scatter picker. And we who had to come along behind him, we'd get the little blueberries, and it'd take us a long time to fill our can. Well, the point here is you can't scatter pick. And the reason, happily, we don't need to scatter pick is God by His Spirit will work this in some measure, to some degree, in the heart and life of every true citizen of His kingdom. This is a portrait of all who belong to the kingdom of God in some measure, as they are more and more being conformed to Christ. That's why Paul says, it's usually translated gentleness in Galatians 5:22, says that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, sometimes rendered meekness or gentleness, and self-control. But now you say to me, Pastor, again, you've told us what it isn't. You've told us that we all have it to some measure or degree by the working of God's Spirit as we're conformed to Christ, but you still haven't given us its profile. What does it look like? Now here I think the key, among other things, is to recognize the progression of the Beatitudes. Now we're not looking at the first and second Beatitudes tonight, but if we were, we would have to do an exposition of what it means to be poor in spirit. Here it is in shorthand. Probably wish the preachers would always give it to you in shorthand, but here's the shorthand. It's to know before God what we sang in 380. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved what? Can you get it out of your mouth without choking? I think most Christians don't want that language changed. They understand it perfectly well. In myself, a wretch, in Christ, altogether new. Behold, a new creation. I haven't anything, I've done nothing. Or to paraphrase the Apostle Paul, what do I have that I've not received? Nothing. 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 I am nothing. I have nothing except God give it to me. God be praised. And we'll see in a moment what that does to the way you deal with others, as well as in respect to God. It comes right after on the heels of blessed are those who mourn. I've already mentioned the shorthand. That's a mourning that is characteristic not of all men without distinction. All people sorrow over loss in this world. Christians sorrow as citizens of God's kingdom when God's name is not praised. His law is not respected. And we find in the world and in ourselves that we've ruined the fabric of God's magnificent creation by the way we've distorted and corrupted things, so that they're not the way they're supposed to be. Well, there you have it. Persons who by God's grace know they have nothing and are nothing, but he give it to them. Who mourn the reality of their own sins and the sins of others, they are meek, lowly, and therefore gentle in heart, humble in manner, patient in adversity. Let me flesh that out a little bit more, tease it out just a bit more. What does it mean to be meek in relation to God? If all of this is so, you have that poverty of spirit, that mourning over your own sins and the sins of others, and are therefore, by the work of the Spirit, a meek person. It means that in respect to God and his way with you in your life, whether it be happy and blessed all the day or adverse and difficult, by his grace you are able, in humble submission and at some point in quiet resignation, to comply with the will of the Lord in your life. Now, what am I talking about? Think of a few examples from the scriptures. Remember Moses? What did Moses do when the Lord told him at the border of the promised land that from Mount Nebo he would see it but not enter? There's not a whisper in the Old Testament that he went into a corner and sulked and said to himself and to his God, like the children of Israel, complaining, "It's not right." Think of David, a man after God's own heart, who went in and fasted and wept for days and nights that his son would be spared. When the Lord took him, we read in the scriptures, 2 Samuel 12, he got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Or think of Job, when he was stripped of all that which was precious to him, his children, his possessions, in a moment, though a righteous man. He fell upon his face on the ground in worship, says Job 1. Naked, he said, I came from my mother's womb. Naked, I will depart. The Lord gave. What do I have? Who am I? But what God has given me by his grace, and should he take it from me, by what right do I complain? Naked I have come from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, the name of the Lord be praised. But this, think of this, John 18, when Peter in his impulse wants to come to the Lord's defense as they take him captive, he commands Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink this cup the Father has given me? And remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be possible, Lord, Father, take this cup from me. But not my will. Yours be done. You see, if you know you're a creature, you haven't given yourself existence, you owe your life and everything you have or will ever hope to have to the God of your salvation, and you know the great love with which he has loved you in Christ Jesus, and you cling to that in your seasons of adversity and in trouble, you are able in meekness and in lowliness to wait upon the Lord and then wait some more. My older sister, some of you know this, struggled most of her life with cancer. And I still always remember the time she said to me, "You know, when I first was told at the age of 40 with these little children that I had cancer, I said to the Lord and to myself, it is not right. It's not fair. Why me?" And then she said along the way, I came to a place where the Lord taught me to say, why not me? Who am I? By what right do I expect more than he's apparently willing to give? But she did pray that he would give her time to raise her children, and he did. Amazingly, remarkably, unexpectedly. So meekness expresses itself in a fundamental disposition and readiness to comply and to submit, not always to welcome, not always to embrace gladly, not absent struggle and times. Read the Psalms. They pour out their heart before the Lord. Why, Lord? This is not as it should be. Read Psalm 37 regarding the meek. The wicked prosper. And the people of God are fretting. And the wicked seem to be prevailing in the earth. And what can the righteous do? It's hopeless. Well, wait upon the Lord. Hold on, don't despair, trust in God, and he will make it right. But then in respect to our relation with others, meekness takes the form of humility, gentleness, patience, kindness. If you're deeply impressed with how God has been good to you, and you meet and deal with someone who doesn't do something that you wish they had done, or does you injury, or appears not to be walking in the way of obedience to the Lord, what's the meek person's response? But for the grace of God, there I would be. Who am I to treat with maliciousness such a person in their obvious need of God's grace and mercy? May God grant to them what I have been given. You know, Christians are the last people they should be. I mean, I read this all the time in the secular literature. Read it the other day. Christians are sanctimonious. They're self-righteous. And they're this and they're that. And I think the reason is, in the context of our opposition to the disobedience to the holy law of God in our culture, we don't couple that with a heartfelt desire that they would know the grace of God as we know it. We can decry the sins of you fill in the blanks, of this, that, and the other thing. We would never do that. Well, yes, you would. As a matter of fact, you would be doing just that were it not for God's grace. So be patient. Be a little more tender-hearted, a little kinder and more considerate, and desirous of their well-being and of their salvation. And that's why you find in the scriptures our Lord himself, he looked not to his own interest, but to the interest of others. He humbled himself, took the form of a servant, and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. And you find this throughout the New Testament. In Ephesians 4, the apostle says, with all humility and meekness, be patient, bearing with one another in love. 2 Timothy 2, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Titus 3, be peaceable and considerate. Show humility toward all men. And I could go on. As Lloyd-Jones puts it, the man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and that others can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. And so they act likewise in their dealings with others. That brings me to the second thing congregation, and that very briefly. Why are such people blessed? Persons who acquiesce in the will of the Lord for their lives, when good or adverse, and who deal in meekness, kindness, and humility of heart with others. Well, says the Lord, because they and all the Beatitudes are stated the same way, better, it could best be rendered the way the ordering of the words would have it, they alone will inherit the earth. Now, isn't that a blessed thought? I don't have to remake myself, remake others, build God's kingdom by my own strength and power. I don't have to lie upon my bed fretting that things are not going well in the world, as we often do, when it seems that the kingdom of God and the word of God is being despised. I can read Psalm 37. And it was that way also in the days of the writing of the psalm. And I can trust in the Lord and know that he will keep my inheritance for me and me for it. As Peter says in 2 Peter 1, an imperishable inheritance for which we will be preserved. You know, people worry about their inheritance, but there's a double problem. Double jeopardy, you might say. It might not be there. It might vanish. And on the other hand, you might not make it and be able to receive it and enjoy it. Some people spend their whole life looking forward to their inheritance and they don't make it. Then what? We have an inheritance that is kept for us and we for it. Oh, that's double good news. So if I may go back for a moment to what I said about my sister. Like any child of God, she knew that if she waited upon the Lord in his own time and way, he would grant to her the fullness of her inheritance in the Lord. Life without end, a new body, a real, lasting, immortal body. I have a good friend who lost his wife not long ago, about my age. He said, when we first got the news out of nowhere, it was like the Lord hit us over the head. I thought it was a striking image, with a 2x4. And we were absolutely devastated. And they were. They were undone. But never. And I'm not saying God's people never do this. They do. But God, by his grace, brings them to a place where they say, the Lord is good. He will do well by his people whom he loves with a perfect love. He will not abandon us in this circumstance of distress. He is our God, and we trust in him. We lean upon him. We cling to his promises. And he will grant us all things. We're joint heirs with Christ after all. We will inherit everything that is Christ's. Because Christ would have nothing without sharing it. That's the whole principle of redemption. Everything he does and is for the benefit of those on whose behalf he is mediator. You think he would stop at some point of giving you a full share of everything that he purchased at such a great cost? No, says the Lord. The righteous, the meek, they in the Lord will inherit the earth. Not just a bit of real estate in what we today call Palestine, but the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness, where there's no more need to fret to be anxious, to deal with the troubles that sin brings in our own lives and in the lives of others, every tear wiped from the eye of God's people when they enter into His presence and the fullness of joy at His right hand. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. One last thought, congregation. I know it's true of myself. I'm sure it's true of many of you. We can get a little bit discouraged these days in this world where God has put us, in this nation. Doesn't seem that things are going as well as we would have hoped or expected. What of the coming of God's kingdom? What of the spread of the knowledge of the Lord like the waters that cover the sea? What of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? What of the church? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also this precious truth. Blessed, perfectly happy are all those persons who are meek and lowly in heart, for they will inherit the earth. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us in the midst of the struggles and the difficulties and challenges of our life together as believers to exhibit by your Spirit that meekness and lowliness of heart that belongs to the child of God, the citizen of your kingdom. Sustain us in our lives by the promise that we shall inherit the earth, that not one of your promises will fall to the ground unfulfilled, that both in this life, but more in the life to come in perfection, you will grant to us the fullness of our inheritance. And in the meanwhile, make us gentle, humble, kind, considerate in our dealings with one another, and also in our dealings with others, so that when others see us, they would see a little inkling of the gospel at work in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.